So in this series, as we said earlier, we've been looking at Joshua's life. We've been looking at the life of the people of Israel. And in today's talk, we're looking at the end of Joshua's life. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the advice that Joshua gave to the people as he was coming towards the end of his life. He was looking back and reviewing and seeing what he wanted to leave with them, distilling it into these last few words. So let's set the scene, which we did slightly in the early talk we had earlier. But we're going to start with just a few words from Joshua chapter 21, which I think will come up on the screen. And this sets the context for the talk today. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Now that's in Joshua 21, and then in the next three chapters, Joshua goes on to talk about, as he, older people can sometimes do, especially towards the end of their life. I know my parents, both still alive, they do this quite often. They're reminiscing about what they've actually done in their lives, so the physical things that have happened, and the reflection of how they feel it's gone and what they want to pass on to the generations that are coming after them. And Joshua has seen a lot. He was with the people way back when they were in slavery in Egypt. He was one of the people who was led out of slavery by Moses. He crossed over the Red Sea during the Exodus. He was the one of the two, and there might have been more, but two who are named, Joshua and Caleb, who said, let's go into the promised land now. We can do it. We can triumph. You know, God's with us. We've got a God who's bigger than all these people there. But the rest of the people were like, no, we can't do it. And because of that, they ended up with this 40 years wandering around in the desert while God taught them the things that they needed to know, like changed them. And it was in the wilderness that they received the Ten Commandments. They were fed with food that they hadn't seen before. And then eventually, as we saw last week, they crossed the Jordan, they triumphed over Jericho, and then they began to settle in the Promised Land. Such a lot of things. And all that time in the wilderness, God was forming them in the adversity, teaching them how to live well, to prepare them for when they came into the Promised Land. And Rachel spoke a couple of weeks ago about that, about what they learned through those tough times. It was the journey that changed them and what that meant, what it looks like, and how similar that is for us, as Rachel was sharing. When we're up against it, we turn to God too, don't we? We call out for help. We want his lead so that we can follow it. You know, when things are tough, then in a way it's easier to sense that shared partnership that we have with God. And when we look back on our own lives, when we all look back on our lives, I wonder, when are the times when you have felt closest to God? It's not always the case, but it's often when things have been hard, isn't it? And we see that for the church as a whole. When you think about the church in China, how amazing the people who are up against it, who really follow God and really have to put their money where their mouth is. And it's life and death, the stories we hear about it. Or in North Korea. Or even, I know someone who's recently been to encourage the pastors in Ukraine. And she said that in Ukraine at the moment, there's a lot of interest in church. Because when people are like genuinely facing life and death, then they're like, where can I get some help? Things are hard and they're looking for answers. Now, Joshua knows that in this time when they're coming in the Promised Land, it's like a time of transition, because they're journeying from this time of hardship when they've been learning, they've been having to depend on God. They couldn't do it without him because he provided their food and he showed them where to go. And they're coming into this place of settling down in relative peace and stability. Now, there had still been, since they came into the Promised Land, some fighting while they took possession of the Promised Land. But they're coming now into a time when there's a lot less upheaval and the feeling is changing. And Joshua is aware that as they settle down and they start to, you know, drink the wine from the vineyards that other people have grown, and they take over their flocks and their cities, that things are easier. And it's there's the fear, the vulnerability of losing their dependence on God, losing that distinctiveness they have been of someone who just follows God, and that is the complete source of their life. It's that balance, isn't it, between the elements of process and goal. The process is where we learn, isn't it? And then when we get to the goal, it's kind of like, oh, we're there now. We're just looking forward. We don't need to worry about how we got here. But what he wants them to do is for that learning in the process to be embedded and to stay with them. And so he gives them some advice to set them up for the future. And this is the advice he gives. It's really in the whole three chapters, but I've just picked out verses 1 to 11 of chapter 23. So we're going to start with the beginning of chapter 23. We'll read it. The years passed. This is what's happened. The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua was now very old, and he called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. And he is going to make three points. And this is the first point that he makes to them. He says, I am now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your household all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we have already conquered, from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God himself will drive out all the people living there now, and you will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. So he starts off by recapping again that they need to remember what has happened to them. Remember your story. He's getting them, he's retelling it again. It's not, this is all what's happened, and now we can forget the journey. Now we can just look forward and bask in the loveliness of this promised land. And that is so often what happens, isn't it? So quickly we forget. But what he's saying is, no, we pass it on. I'm telling it again. Keep telling this story. And he did that. He encouraged them to do that by building memorials. We saw last week that they built that pile of stones so that when people walked past it, they would say, why is a pile of stones here? And it would give a chance to say, well, it's because God led us through the River Jordan. And it was a miraculous thing that he did for us. You know, there's lots of regular festivals in the Jewish calendar, and that's for that very reason, that it helps them to remember what God has done for them. We have some of the same things. We have Christmas, which is a big festival when we remember, don't we? We have Easter. You could possibly count in harvest is a time when we remember to be thankful for God. It's not such a big thing now because we're not so in touch with what goes on in the land. But in the old days, harvest was life and death. And you came and you thanked God. I mean, I was thinking what else you might count in there. You might possibly count the barbecue we had last week. That could be a local festival in Long Ashton. And it can be an occasion when people can come and say to us, well, why do you have a barbecue? It's a chance for us to tell the story of what God has done and why we're doing the things that we do. So Joshua is calling the people to share, remember, reinforce the teaching. And he's wanting them to keep writing their story. Joshua's doing it in this bit because he's just told them all the things that had happened in his life. So it's not like, oh, well, it just finished before me and now I'm telling the story. We've got more to add to it. We talk about what happened in the history of Christian people in Jesus' life and through church history, but we're adding more to it ourselves. And when I say to you, which I sometimes do, you know, where do you see God at work in your life at the moment? That's what I'm encouraging us to reflect, for us to notice where God is at work now, so that we can add to the story and keep telling it, not just be remembering things that happened a long time ago, but have our own fresh testimony to add into what's happening. And we're going to be doing that a bit when we meet for the Soul Journey group. It'll be a chance to just practice reflecting on our lives and seeing where they're going and looking at what God is doing in that time, maybe learning to interpret and understand the influence that he has. So the key verse in this is remembering God's faithfulness and sharing it, just as the Lord your God promised you, seeing that God keeps his promises. Now, the second thing that Joshua wanted the people to do was not to forget all the teaching that they've spent 40 years in that wilderness doing. They were there for a purpose, and God was trying to teach them what they needed to know in order to live well and to be their best selves. And if we have the next slide. Yes, that's it. Is that the one? Be very careful. Yes, that's right. This is the next little point that he makes to them. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure that you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. If we look at those words, be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, either turning to the right or the left. They echo the words that God gave to Joshua at the start of his life. We were looking at these last week. They was very close to where we had the memory verse from, where Joshua is told by God, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So these words which God gave to Joshua, Joshua is saying, I've lived by these words and they work, and I want to pass them on to you so you live by them as well. They're that important. Listen to the words. Listen to the words that Moses taught us all the way through. Be very careful to follow them as you have until now, like you've been doing it, but we need to keep on doing it. Not just because we're getting somewhere which is a bit easier. We don't want to lose what we have. We need to do the same. And Joshua can see, he can see the dangers that they're coming into. He's saying, don't compromise. Don't start to copy the other people. Don't start get drawn in. It's a slippery slope. In those days, I was thinking about it in particular, because in those days, the culture of the people, of the Israelite people and the people they were moving into, the Canaanites and the Moabites and all those people, the culture was completely tied up with their religion and their worship of God. So you couldn't associate with people without somehow taking on their religious practices. And the slippery slope, it says often in the Old Testament, don't intermarry with the people. And that's like the end of the slippery slope. If you start to make friends and take on their practice and think, oh, it doesn't matter if we just do a little bit of this or a little bit of that, then you end up eventually in the ultimate compromise, which is when you marry and you're in union with something other than God. That's when the distinctiveness of God is then lost. Now, it's not that God and Joshua are against other people who are outside the Jewish faith. In fact, we see Rahab has been mentioned during the fall of Jericho. And later on, we all know about Ruth. Both of them came from other tribes and they did marry into the Jewish faith. But in both of them, they left their religion behind. And Ruth says, I'm going to follow you. She says to Naomi, your God is my God. So it wasn't a slippery slope of compromising on the Jewish faith. The distinctiveness of the faith of God is maintained in its integrity. But we welcome people into it without compromising it. Jesus said the same thing lots of times, but he said it, how can something that's salty, if it loses its saltiness, its distinctiveness, how can it have the job that it's supposed to do, which is allowing us the freedom to grow into who we are and also being a light, a sort of a guide, a signal, or showing the way for other people if we're compromised with other religions. Now, Joshua knew that it had taken 40 years to get all the sort of other religions out of these people, and he didn't want them to start, getting in with new gods and new ways. And I would say that probably we're probably less immersed in alternative religions, aren't we, here? So how does this apply to us? Well, I think really we can see it as we would agree that we're not short of other things to worship in our society, are we? We're probably so assimilated ourselves with some of them that we don't even fully recognise the influence that they have on us. Things like money, our attitude with money, worship of celebrity, we see, sort of travel and leisure pursuits, who's been to the most amazing place, family even, success, all those sorts of things. I think some of those, it would probably take 40 years to get out of, you know, our culture, wouldn't it? So if we think about us and the relevance of us, this for us of being distinctive, us personally, where do we think is the slippery slope for us? Is there anything that you know that you've done that has perhaps escalated beyond what you might have wanted? It has been a slippery slope, and now it's hard to stop, even though, you know, it might not be something you'd be proud of before God. Joshua is telling the people here, he says he doesn't want that relationship with God to be replaced. He's saying, cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done until now. And cling, that word that's used there, it's the same word that's used in Genesis when it says that the man shall leave his father and mother and cling tightly to his wife. It's like a union, a covenant relationship. Cling tightly to God. Hold on as if your life depends on it, because it does. That's what he's saying. And we know none of that's passed away. Jesus, if anything, added to it. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's talking all about the same things that God had been teaching the people in the wilderness. And Jesus, if anything, made it even more challenging, didn't he? Even if you look at someone with the wrong motive, you don't even have to touch them, you're still guilty. So it's the bar is high for us to keep distinctive. And that is our key verse. Cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done until now. And the challenge for us is to think about, how do we cling tightly? So the last little bit that Joshua says is verses 9 to 11. Let's read those. For the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. Each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now in those days, love, you know, how can you extract someone to love? We think of it as quite a sort of emotion. But in those days, loving was much more associated with serving, obeying, giving your loyalty to. When tribes were sort of conquered by other tribes, then they would have to sign something or whatever they did, make a covenant to love the new king. And that meant to give their loyalty to obey, to serve. And that is what we're being called to in this, when Joshua says, so be very careful to love the Lord your God, serve only him, obey only him, give your loyalty only to him. And we hear that kind of sentiment reflected in or echoed when Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room in John's Gospel. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what it means. Loving means doing what I have told you to do. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This love is tied up with this obedience and serving and loyalty to God. So it's about what we do, about our practices. For Joshua's people and for us, it's a choice. The choice of whose voice will we listen to? Which masters will we serve? I mean, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Which one's calling the shots in our lives? And so what commands are we given by Jesus other than love the Lord your God? He calls us to forgive each other, doesn't he? To not take offence, not hold grudges, not become bitter. He tells us that we must confess our sins. He tells us, doesn't he, to bring everything to God in prayer. We need to take steps to overcome our fears, because there's no place for fear in our lives. If we want God to be through our lives, then that love of God should be able to cast out our fears. And if we're not there, what steps can we take to help that part of our life be conquered? We're called by God to help the poor. And we're called by him in the Great Commission, aren't we, to tell others about the good news of Jesus and how God loves them and how they can live well. Now, Joshua knows it's going to be much more difficult to cling tightly and to keep on this narrow path in the good times. When things are hard and there's no plan B, it's quite easy to cry out to God. We've thought about that already. And in the rest of this chapter, if you read on, you see that Joshua, I don't know whether he's got prophetic insight or whether he just has a really good understanding after all this time of human nature, but he knows that the people aren't going to do well. He says, you might be standing here now promising me you're going to do everything you've promised, but I know you're not. I know you're not. He says, it's hard. It's going to be hard. He's telling them that the choice is up to them. And I think that is one of the ways in which God shows his great love for us, is that he leaves the choices for us, just as he left the choice to the Israelites in those days. They could choose. I mean, he could have, well, if you had lived in those times, I feel he would have revealed his whole self to them. And you know, who could think anything else? But we know what human nature is like. It says in Jeremiah, doesn't it, that the heart is deceitful beyond cure. You know, it's very, very hard. And we know actually from Jesus and Paul's teaching, it's impossible for humans to follow it. That's why we need the sacrifice of Jesus to pay the price for what happens, you know, to win back our freedom. Because it is so difficult to hold to what we know. But the choice is ours. And that is God's great love for us, in that he lets us choose. He let them choose. He didn't force them to follow him. He just said, please follow and life will go well. And if you don't, it won't go well. It's not a transaction. It's a relationship. It's a relationship of showing how life works. And it's the same life that we have. We have the same chance to choose. And God lets things unfold as they do, whatever our choice is. Now, Joshua knows it. And he declares in the next chapter one of those famous lines that are his words. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying we will love God. We will choose to love the Lord our God and obey only him. So he's encouraging the people, you too, you can choose. And what I say to you is be very careful to love the Lord your God. So just to summarise those three points I've put together in a final slide. He's talking to us about our identity, who we are. He's talking to us about our principles, the guidance he's given us for life. But both of those are no good unless we actually practice what we believe and choose to follow God wholeheartedly, loving the Lord our God. So it's a strong message, but it's what he wants to get into the people before he dies. He's saying, I can see what's going to happen, but let me tell you the best of what I know, and this is it. And in a way, it's the same. I was just saying to Jonathan in the car when we were coming, I said, oh, the thing is, I feel like I'm always preaching the same thing, but that's because the Bible says the same thing all the way through, isn't it? It's always saying, love the Lord your God, follow him, and it will go well for you. That's exactly what it is. So that is the gospel, and that's what we've heard today. So let's just finish by praying, praying that for ourselves and for this church. Lord, as for this church, we will choose the Lord. We want to see more clearly all you do for us. Open our eyes to see your activity amongst us. We want to know what it means to cling to your words and understand your teaching, believe it and know what it means to the extent that we will actually act on it. We want to love and serve you wholeheartedly. And we want to be a light, God, to this village of Long Ashton, so that people see that we're distinctive and it's appealing and good, and they want to come and find out more. Thank you, God, for all you do. Amen.